Several years after our family moved to Kentucky from Wisconsin, I took my two sons, Tyler and Nathan, on a day trip out to Fort Knox, Kentucky. And there were two places in particular that I wanted us to visit during that trip. First, I wanted to take them to the Patton Museum. It was always a place I was interested in visiting, and I knew at their age they probably weren't all that interested in the history of all that was encompassed in there. But I also knew that they had a park outside the museum filled with all kinds of tanks and armored personnel carriers that I knew they would just love climbing on and playing all over. And so that was our first stop. The second place I wanted to take them was the real purpose behind the trip. I took them to the corner of Eisenhower Ave and Knox Street in order to see an old barracks that stood there. I knew that the barracks was no longer being used. It wasn't occupied. And to be honest, I wasn't really sure, because I hadn't been there in a while, whether that building was still standing. Fortunately, it was, and so we pulled in the parking lot, got out, and stood before the building. And I directed their attention to the second floor, and I said, "You see the third set of windows from the end of the building?" They said, "Yes, we see those." I said, "Well, that's where I spent 2 years of my life." But more than that, what I wanted to tell them was that's where my faith journey began. The real purpose for my trip that day was to share with my boys how I came to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. You know, we all, each one of us, have a story to tell about how the gospel touched our lives and changed us. And to be honest, my story kind of begins like a common joke. Have you ever heard one of those jokes that starts, there was a Catholic priest, a rabbi, and a Christian church preacher who all went out to golf? Heard jokes that start that way? Well, I don't have a Catholic priest or a Jewish rabbi or a Christian church preacher in my story, but my story starts with a Gideon, a Pentecostal, and a Nazarene. And the Gideons were the first part of my story. I was getting off duty one day when I was in the Army, and as I left the building where I worked, I was greeted by two men from the Gideon Society, and they were handing out those little New Testaments and Psalms. You've probably seen those around before. And they offered me one, and I took it more out of just being polite rather than really having a great interest in it. But I took that Bible home and not realizing what a significant impact that would have on my life because of the choice just to reach out and take that Bible. It was one of those moments that now I can kind of look back and see, well, this was a divine appointment that God set up for me if I wanted to take advantage of it that would change my life. See, I grew up in a home where there was a strong belief in God. We believed that there was a God, but it didn't translate to daily life. We didn't practice our faith in daily living. We had no connection to a church or a fellowship. We didn't study the Bible in our home. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't go to worship except on those, you know, special days, Christmas and Easter. That's the kind of faith I grew up with. So while I believed that there was a God, I believed in God, I really didn't know who he was or who his son Jesus was. But at various times during my time in the Army, the 2 years that I was in, I sought out efforts to connect with this God that I knew was out there but didn't know. And I did this by going back to the only faith practice that I'd really known all my life. For periods of times, for months, every week, I would go to Mass regularly, seeking to find God in there. But after months of going regularly to Mass, I often found myself frustrated and not feeling any closer to God than when I started attending months earlier. And I did this for several times throughout the years. Well, several weeks before the Gideon showed up at my workplace, my frustration with the church had kind of reached a point that I was about ready to give up on the whole faith thing. But when I got that Bible from the Gideons, I made a decision to do something I'd never done before in my life. Instead of trying to find God in the midst of a worship service, I decided that on Sundays I would stay home and begin reading this Bible that I'd been given and see if I could find God there. So that's what I did. Sundays I began staying in my barracks, reading the Bible, and what began as a Sunday exercise soon became a daily practice. While much of what I was reading was kind of confusing, I couldn't really connect all the dots and didn't understand all that was going on, I did find myself fascinated at the things that I was discovering about God for the first time. And my desire to know God through reading his word became more and more stronger. And I began praying for understanding of these things that I was reading. And God answered that prayer, not by giving me knowledge and understanding, but by sending two particular people into my life that helped me understand. The first person was a new platoon leader that was assigned to our platoon. And this guy came from a Pentecostal background. And let me tell you, he had an excitement and a joy about his faith that I had never, ever seen or experienced before. He was not shy about his belief in Christ. He spoke about it openly. He celebrated it. And I saw in him the kind of passion that my heart longed for a relationship with God. He showed me what passion for Christ looked like. And so I let him know that I was kind of interested in this faith that he had. And so he began studying the Bible with me. We got together and studied, and my passion for God continued to grow. Well, about a month later, there was a new private, fresh out of basic training, who was assigned to our platoon, who was put in my squad. His name is Alan Eisenhower, and he grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. And he took his faith in God very seriously. He lived it every day in every setting, no matter what. He displayed a degree of character and integrity and honesty that just really made him stand out from anybody else in our unit. He was the most Christ-like person that I'd ever encountered in my life up to that point. And he was a student of God's Word. He studied it diligently, with a commitment to follow the Bible, whatever it told him to do. So soon, Alan joined with me and the platoon leader as we studied the Word together. And during that time, Alan and I began visiting various churches in the surrounding area as well. And in time, the answers to our questions about God led us both to be baptized. On April 25th, 1982, I gave my life to Christ, was baptized at Radcliffe Church of Christ, and it's been an incredible, challenging journey at times ever since. But you know, whenever I reflect back on the road that God has led me on, this faith journey that I've been on, I'm always overcome with gratitude when I think about the people that He placed in my life that allowed me to come to a saving faith. I'm thankful for those two Gideons who gave me the Word of God so I could read it and so I could hear it. I'm thankful for that Pentecostal platoon leader who ignited in me a passion to know Jesus and gave me permission to be vocal about that. And I'm thankful for Alan Eisenhower, the Nazarene, who was a member of my squad, who helped me dig into the Scripture and find answers and understand more fully who God was at that time. God used each of these people in significant yet very different ways to lead me to seek Him, to surrender to Him. Now, the reason I share my story with you this morning is to remind us that each one of us, all of us, have a story. We have a story to tell, and that story plays a vital role in us sharing the gospel with others, with us helping others see the goodness and the grace of God. But you know, when it seems to me that when it comes to sharing our faith with others, many times the story is kind of left out, or it's a marginal part. More often it seems that when sharing the gospel, we focus on addressing doctrinal or theological issues within the Bible. Or maybe we focus on confronting the moral and cultural values that are in conflict with the Word of God. And that's where our focus is on helping others come to Christ. But really, our story is important to that process. And these other issues that I've mentioned, you know, they're important. They need to be addressed. But I don't know that they're the best starting place for helping others see the goodness and the grace of God. And the reason I've come to that conclusion, one thing that kind of helped me reach that conclusion, was a reading through and a study of the book of Galatians. Studying Paul's word in the book of Galatians helped me understand the vital importance of a story and people understanding our story before we begin kind of sharing the details of our faith. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, you know it's one of the harshest, most direct letters that Paul wrote to any church that he wrote to. Right from the start, you get the sense that he is incensed with this church. He's angry with them, and the reason for his anger is because they are abandoning the gospel of grace in order to take hold of a gospel of keeping the law. Someone has come among them and has convinced them that grace is not enough by itself. You need to keep the law of Moses as well. And Paul is upset, and he begins his address to them in this way. He says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. If you continue to read through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, you see that the church, that the false gospel that's being peddled to them, as I mentioned already, is one that you must obey the law of Moses, particularly if you're Gentile. You must be circumcised if you want to be a part of God's family. And it seemed that many in the church were falling for this false gospel. Now, when it comes to addressing doctrinal issues, there really is no issue that is bigger than this one. The essence of the gospel message is that we are saved by grace, not by keeping the law. There is no salvation at all in the law. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. So Paul, in dealing with this crucial doctrinal issue, the fact that he sets that aside for a moment to tell his story first, really speaks loudly to me. He doesn't address the doctrinal issue until he first tells them the story of how he came to be saved by the grace of God, not by obedience to the law. If you don't already have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 1, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to spend a little time in that first chapter looking at Paul's story, how he came to know the goodness and the grace of God. So we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. And we'll see there are three parts to Paul's story as he relates this to the church in Galatia. Paul begins his story in verse 11 with these words telling us how he received the gospel. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, Paul's experience of receiving the gospel is unique. He received it by direct revelation from Jesus himself. No man taught it to him. Paul makes this point because he wants the believers in Galatia to know that the gospel that he preached to them came straight from the mouth of Jesus. There was no intermediary who could have confused things or distorted the message. Therefore, he wants them to know, you can fully trust the gospel that I shared with you, that it is the one true gospel. Now, I suspect that none of us received the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus. But do not doubt that God was directly involved in you coming to faith. God may not have spoken it to you directly, but be assured he was active behind the scenes, putting the right people in the right place at the right time when you were ready to receive it to allow you to hear the gospel. For me, as I mentioned, it was the Gideons, the Pentecostal, and the Nazarene. But who was it for you? Who did God prepare in advance for you? Who did God send to you? Who did God put in your life to open the door of salvation to you? Was it a parent or your parents? Or are they the ones who were instrumental in helping you come to faith? If that's so, praise God. Praise God that you were raised in a home with parents who loved God and lived their faith. They lived out that relationship with him on a daily basis. Growing up in a Christian home, seeing Christ lived on a daily basis is a wonderful, incredible way to be introduced to the gospel of Christ and to be drawn to Jesus to accept him as your Lord and Savior. But maybe for you it was a friend in high school or a friend in college who invited you to youth group or some other event where you got a taste of who Christ is and began longing for him and began that journey toward a relationship with him. Thank God for friends who loved us enough to share Jesus with us. Often it is family, often it is friends. They are the most common influences in our lives that help us come to a relationship with Christ. But in some instances, God uses total strangers to open up our hearts to the message that he wants to share with us. And that's the way it was with my younger brother. At the time, my brother was 19 years old. He had dropped out of high school a year earlier. It was a time in his life where he was kind of drifting, trying to find his way. It was a dark period in his life. At the time, I was a college student at Abilene Christian University, and I had led a student group on a spring break trip up to Oshkosh, Wisconsin to do some work, outreach work with Oak Haven Church of Christ. Now, Oshkosh was just about 20 minutes away from Appleton, where my brother and my parents lived. And so I invited my younger brother, hey, come hang out with us. Come see what's going on and just hang out with us. He wasn't working at the time. Like I said, it was a difficult time in his life. And so he did. He came up and several nights hung out with us. And each night after our activities were over, the church prepared a meal and served it for us at the church building. And so one night after our activities were over, we were sitting around eating dinner, and this little girl, 7 or 8 years old, comes and walks up to my younger brother and hands him a note. I watched as he opened the note, unfolded it, looked at it, read it, folded it back up, stuffed it in his pocket. And when he looked up, his eyes were glassy, like he was holding back tears. Later that evening, I asked him, hey, I saw a little girl give you a note. What was that all about? He reached in his pocket, pulled it out, and handed it to me. I unfolded the note, looked at it, and read these three little words on that scrap of paper. I love you. When my brother read that note, he realized that those words came through the hand of a little girl, but they came directly from the heart and the mouth of God. There was no doubt in his mind that this was a message that God wanted him to hear, to know that he was loved, that he is loved, and that God longed for a relationship with him. That note from that stranger, little girl he'd never met before, hadn't even talked to, didn't know her name, but that message from her began a dramatic change in his life. It opened up his heart to receive the fact that God does love me, and he began to seek a relationship with him. And that little note that girl gave him began a journey of faith through which he grew to surrender his life to Christ, came to serve as a teacher and an elder in that very church where he received that note. Romans 10:15 says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How true these words were of that little girl. Her feet were beautiful, and they opened up my brother's life to a life of beauty. I believe that it is faith affirming for us at times to step back and remember those people who God sent in our lives to prepare a place or prepare the way for us to understand who he is and know he is. How we came to faith is not a story of chance for any of us, not one of us. It's a story of God's intentional work in our lives to pursue us until we surrender to him. There are two things I want us to consider as we reflect back on this part of our story about who it was that influenced us. Number one, I want you to give thanks for those people. I want you to remember them, and I want you to not only praise God for them, but if you haven't in a while, if it was your parents, if it was a friend, whoever it was, reach out to them and let them know you appreciate and have been transformed by their willingness to share the gospel message with you and help you to see Jesus. The platoon leader that I've mentioned, I call him the platoon leader because I've lost contact with him. I don't even remember his name anymore. He was only with us for a short period of time, but in that period of time, he made a significant impact on my life, but I don't even remember his name. Alan Eisenhower, periodically, I reach out to him and let him know I'm so thankful for his help in coming to know and understand God. And the Gideons, I don't even know who those men are. Don't even know their names. But one day in heaven, one day when we're together in new earth, hopefully I'll meet them and be able to thank them. The second part of Paul's story is a reflection back on who he was before he accepted the gospel of Christ. Verse 13 says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." You know, people come to Jesus from all walks of life, from all different places. Some people come to Jesus from the emptiness of rock bottom, in brokenness and hopelessness of their lives. Those lives have come to ruin, and in desperation, they finally reach out to the one who has been reaching out to them all along. But then there are others who turn to God from the emptiness of success. They followed the philosophies of the world. They've achieved status and comfort, only to find that it is utterly empty and hollow. And finally, they let go of all of their stuff and take hold of the one who has longed to take hold of them. But whether out of brokenness and or out of success or any step in between of our lives, we each have a story of God's redemptive work in our lives. And Paul's story is one of success. We see that he was a man of superior intellect and knowledge. Look again at verse 13 and following. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. He says of himself, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of those of my own age among my people. In other words, he's saying that I was outpacing my peers. I mean, I was at the top of my class. I was the one who had been voted most likely to succeed. I mean, his life was on an upward trajectory. He also described himself as a man of passion. He says at the end of these verses, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was not bashful about his faith. He was outspoken. He wouldn't hesitate to make a stand. And finally, he describes himself as a man of action. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. Knowledge, passion, action, all of these characteristics were badges of honor that Paul wore with pride. We see a similar list of boasting in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But Paul's view of all of these accomplishments drastically changed after he encountered Jesus. It was then that he realized how empty and vain these things that he held on to really were. Paul thought he was on his way to the top, but Jesus showed him he was just really wallowing in trash. Paul expressed it this way in the verses that followed. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul's encounter with Jesus completely changed his value system. All that stuff he thought that mattered was nothing more than garbage. For much of his life, he thought he was collecting treasure, but he had just been a trash collector. But not anymore. He declares that he's discarded all of that stuff in order to hold on to one thing, and that is Christ. Nothing mattered to him more now than knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. What's your story? You know, it's important that we not lose touch with who we were and where we were before we encountered Jesus. And there are a couple reasons that we need to keep this story fresh before us and share it with others. Number one, remembering our story keeps us humble. We need to maintain a humble attitude before Christ and before others. Remembering our story keeps us from becoming self-righteous. You know, the longer we walk with Christ, the farther we get from our old life. And the farther we get from our old life, sometimes we forget who we were and what that life was like. And when we forget that, we lose our ability to identify with people who now are where we were before. We forget or we lose our ability to be compassionate and concerned and enter into their lives with the message of hope. Remembering where we were keeps us humble, but it also keeps us grateful. When we remember where we were before we met Christ, who we were before we met Christ, it reminds us that grace is the only thing that changed us. Grace is the only thing that saved us. It's not about work that we did, but it's the work that God has done within us that has changed us. Not our own effort, but his effort. And that keeps us grateful and thankful. We need to remember our story. In the final part of Paul's story, he shares with who he has now become in Christ. But God, verse 15, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In these verses, Paul says, through my encounter with Christ, I've come to understand what my purpose is, who I am, and what I'm here for. I realize now that I was set apart from the very beginning, from the time I was formed in my mother's womb. I didn't earn this call through my dedication to study by becoming a Pharisee. I didn't earn this by my superiority over my peers. I wasn't chosen because of my zeal for the traditions of my father. No, I received this call by the grace of God alone. He called me not to be a persecutor of the church, but to be a follower of Jesus and a proclaimer of the gospel, to carry this gospel to the Gentiles. My encounter with Jesus has turned my life around 180 degrees. I was a destroyer, and now I'm a preacher. Paul became a different man. And as a result, he got a new reputation and a new witness. Final part of his story says this. They, the people who heard about him, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Because of the grace of God, who we are today does not limit who we can become tomorrow when we surrender our lives to Christ. Because of the grace of God, our past does not define our future. It does not limit what God can do. Our tarnished reputation can be changed by encounter with Christ, because in Christ, all things are made new. And as a result of our new lives through Christ, God is glorified. The final statement of Paul's story is this, and they praised God because of me. And this is the whole point of telling our story. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about his grace meeting us in the midst of our sin and making something new out of our lives that brings praise to God. As Peter declares in 1 Peter, but you, we, all of us, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Our lives declare the praise of God. The darkness that we were in to the light that God has now brought us in results in praise to him. You see, the gospel is more than a story about what God did through Jesus 2,000 years ago. The gospel is a story about how we've been changed by what God did for us 2,000 years ago. The gospel in the ears of people today is not only the story about what Jesus did, but what they see that Jesus has done in us because of what he did 2,000 years ago. It's not simply a retelling of a historical event that happened long, long ago. No, we need to tell our story so that people can see that that historical event still impacts lives in the 21st century. And once people see the impact of the gospel in our lives, then they'll be more willing to hear our doctrinal stances or our issues that we want to talk about. But it begins with sharing our story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have pursued us relentlessly, that at every turn in our lives, if we look, we can see that you have been putting people in place all along, that if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and an open heart, that through them, through circumstances, you will reveal to us in fullness who you are. That we can see your glory, that we can see your grace, that we can be broken by it, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, renewed and restored, to live a completely different life that honors and glorifies you. So, Father, help us as we each continue our journey, not simply to continue to be changed by the gospel message, but to proclaim it, to tell our story, the story of your interaction in our lives, so that others can see it. Not just in words and black and white, but in a living reality. That it may open the door for you to open their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.